The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Our topic this morning has been a good topic, the blessings of God. And I would be curious if we were to describe blessings upon blessings. That's the topic it says here this morning. If I was to ask you to take out a pen and pencil, or not a pen and pencil, pen or pencil and a piece of paper. And if I was to ask you to take a moment and as a follower of Jesus Christ, write down the blessings of God in your life. If I was to ask you, what are the main ways in which God has blessed you and is blessing you, I think, because I'm an American and I'm in the same boat with you, I think what we would see is a list of material things, things that we feel and taste and experience, and we would say those are the blessings of God. God has given me a beautiful wife and beautiful children, a beautiful home, a good job, a healthy body. I think we would see a list a mile long of the blessings of God. And I think it might be potential. There would be the potential that the greatest blessing that God has given to His church outside of new life in Jesus Christ might be overlooked completely. And here's what I think that blessing would be. That God, through His Son Jesus Christ, is redeeming sinners who deserve hell unto Himself for eternal life with Him. And the greatest blessing that we often overlook is this, that He allows us to be part of that work. I just want you to stop. I want you to think about that. That God is redeeming sinners to Himself. He is taking people from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. I think that's the greatest blessing we could put at the top of the list. But then right behind it, I would say, but He allows me to be part of that work. He allows you to be part of that work. Which takes me right into what we've been doing, what we began last week, 2 weeks ago actually, and we continue for the next couple weeks, is this word point, this whole idea of disciples making disciples. That we would exist. I have this fear that most of us think about ministry. Most of us think about being the hands and feet of Jesus as like a oppressive thing. That God commands you, you're going to go and you're going to be my hands and feet. Instead, we should see it as a blessing that God allows me to partner with Him to advance the kingdom of God. That I would meet God face to face one day and hear Him say, well done. Jeff mentioned a moment ago, the elders met all day yesterday. And we prayed about and we discussed the things that are happening here at Pipe Creek Community Church, the direction we're headed, the focus of this church. And a lot of amazing things came out of that, but I want you to understand, I say that all for one reason, I want you to understand that we are not simply trying to be a church that's just trying to throw some things in the air and say, well, whatever happens, happens. The elders are seriously coming to the Word of God and saying, what does God's Word instruct us to do and be and accomplish as a local New Testament church? And that we're going to do everything we can within our power to submit our lives as leaders to His will and to lead His church to say, hey, this is what God expects. This is His command. Let's go be obedient. It may look like that. That we exist to be a people who point other people to reconciliation to this holy and righteous God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we then exist to be a church that says, hey, as people, as God draws people to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, we want to be a church that we could point them to His body, to be connected to His body for growth and maturity and love and discipline and all the things that the local church exists for. With the ultimate goal that those people would be raised up and disciples and sent out as they go through life to go duplicate themselves, to replicate the great commandment, the great commission, that disciples would exist to make disciples. Somebody said it this way, that the church exists, that Christians exist they just said it in different ways, to number one, know Jesus, to number two, become like Jesus, and number three, serve like Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We want people to know Jesus. We want them to become like Jesus, think like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, have the mind of Christ, and then to go serve like Jesus. Last week we talked about partnership, and we talked about how the body of Christ all around the world are partners. We've got a brother this morning from the state of Oregon. He is our partner. As he serves in a ministry in a church in the state of Oregon, how many? 2,000 miles from us? A long way. If you drove here, I'm sure you could say it's a long, long way, right? He is our partner. We are partners. And what is it that links us together as partners? It's not our color. It's not our skin. It's not our creeds. It's not our political affiliations. It's not our money in the bank. It's not our degrees on a wall. You know what it is? There's one thing that links us together as partners. You know what it is? You know what it is? That we all profess faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place, who endured the wrath of our sins in our place, who rose from the grave, and every one of us, I pray, understands and has believed and is trusting at this moment Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And that links us together as partners. Paul says, I thank God. Remember, we looked last week at Philippians chapter 1. He thanks God for our koinonia, our partnership, our fellowship together. Do you know this last week, the National Spelling Bee, do you know what the word was that won the National Spelling Bee? Man, I think, oh my goodness, God is using the National Spelling Bee to tell us, to remind us of our partnership with one another. And I saw, if you saw it, the boy that, was he from Texas? Yeah. Representing Texas, right? As soon as he heard the word, it's almost like his countenance enlightened. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but it's like, I know how to spell that word. And then he asked all the questions. Well, what's the root of the word? Well, the root of the word is Greek. What's it mean? Partnership, fellowship, participation. He describes the word. I'm thinking, how many people are watching this? And on display is God's will for his church through the National Spelling Bee. God's like, I'm sovereign over even spelling bees. My truth will be proclaimed and prevailed even in a spelling bee as a young man perfectly spells the word and presents to everyone watching his work of partnering those who are sinners outside of the kingdom together as a body, partners in Christ. There's been a little bit of confusion. As we have in recent weeks gone through the way of the master, we're trying to equip people to be able to share the gospel. There's been a little bit of confusion that what we're asking people to do as we move forward is we're asking you to go door to door, knock on doors, attack people at the grocery store, attack people at the gas station, that we just want you just to vomit the gospel all over people. I want to correct that thinking. I would do that by asking this question. How many this morning would say they have the spiritual gift of evangelism? Raise your hand if you would say, I have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Please raise your hand if you have that gift. See, here's what we want to do as Christians. Often. We want to see that God has equipped people and given people gifts, and we depend on those people to do those things. Now, who would be advancing the gospel right now if we were depending upon people gifted with the gift of evangelism to take the gospel to lost people? Who would do that work? Nobody. That's why the Great Commission is not for only preachers and teachers and those with the gift of evangelism. The Great Commission is for every one of us here this morning. And hopefully what we see as we go through this is that God is simply asking us to take our life in the season that we're in right now, and we will be his hands and feet to help other people know Christ, to know his church, to know his mission. That is our goal. It is extremely simple what we are trying to lay down as the people of God known as Pipe Creek Community Church. I talked to the youth this morning during the Sunday school class, and I said, this is very simple. And the perfect scenario would be this. If I could explain the Great Commission, disciples making disciples, in the simplest terms, it would be this. Every one of us is going to go through life. Every one of us begins in a little nursery somewhere, in a daycare somewhere, and most likely every one of us, if we live long enough, is going to end up in a nursing home somewhere. Would you agree with that? Every one of us sitting here this morning is somewhere on that continuum in between the nursery and the nursing home. Would you agree with me? You're going to go from the daycare to preschool to grade school to middle school to high school to college possibly to the workforce to retirement to RVing to whatever it is until one day you're older, your life is almost complete, and you find yourself in a nursing home or someone taking care of you. Here's discipleship at its simplest terms. This is all we are asking you to embrace is this. Whether you're in grade school or the nursing home or anywhere in between, we're asking you to do two things. Here's discipleship in a nutshell. Wherever you're at in your Christian life, whether you're in the nursing home, the high school, the college, the workplace, or the preschool, we're asking you to do this. Would you be willing to look around your surroundings? From your home, your workplace, your school, wherever you go, wherever God leads you, in the normal flows and rhythms of life, we're asking you to look around and say, is there somebody that God has placed in your life that has walked with Jesus longer than you? Ask yourself that question. It may be here. You may look around this room. You may look around your home. You may look around your workplace and say, is there somebody that God has placed into my life? I don't even have to go looking for them. They're already there. Just in the natural rhythm and flow of life, they're already there. Somebody that loves Jesus and walks with him and knows more about God's word than you do. And would you be willing to say, hey, I notice you're a little farther along in your walk with Jesus than I am. Could I ask you a question? Would you invest in me? Would you take your life like the Apostle Paul invested in the life of Timothy? Would you do that with me? After they pass out and you get them woken up from their shock, I'm going to say anybody that loves Jesus and really understands the will of God for Christian lives and the church and the glory of God would say, I would love nothing more than to walk with you and help you grow in your walk with Jesus. So that's what we're asking you to do. That's part one, to look forward and say, who's ahead of me that I could say, help me. Help me grow. Help me as a man be the father that God designs me to be. Help me to be the man of God. Help me to be the woman. Help me. I see it in you and I want it. Would you help me? And then second thing we're asking you to do is we're asking you to look behind you. And we're not asking you to go to Africa, to the mission field. We're not asking you to go do anything that's weird or uncomfortable. We're simply asking you to say, in the normal flow, in the normal rhythms of life, as I look around, there's this young man, there's this young woman. I think they love Jesus. But I think I've walked with Jesus a little longer than them. I think I understand some things a little more than them. I'm going to go to that person as well, and I'm going to say, hey, I've noticed you. We eat together every day in the cafeteria at school. We eat together every day in the break room at USAA. We play basketball together, and I've noticed you don't act like other people do. Are you a believer? Could I come alongside you? And could I love you? And could I encourage you? And could we partner together to help you mature in your walk with Jesus Christ? That's discipleship in a nutshell. Now, let me ask you this question. How many people here this morning could do those two things? I want you to raise your hand if you would say, I could do those two things. I could look for somebody older, more mature. I could look for somebody less mature, and I could say, I could do those things. If you're a believer here this morning and blood pumping through your body, you should be raising your hand right now because every one of us could do that. Here's the hard question. Will we? And see, this right here, this is nothing spectacular and this is nothing novel. This is simply a way for us to become very, very intentional, asking very intentional questions. And really asking ourselves, are we accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish? Which is, the Great Commission is disciples making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them how many things? All things. Now, who here this morning can say, I know all things that Christ has taught? How many of us, therefore, need a disciple? How many of us need somebody who would invest in our lives and say, come on, let me help you. Let me invest in you. As we do life together, that's all we are asking you to do. I said it a couple weeks ago that some of the things that we're talking about, they are biblical. I will fight you to the death that they are biblical. They are what God has commanded us to do. They are not happening in most churches. Therefore, our church is going to have to make a commitment to say we are going to be counter-cultural. We're going to be counter-church cultural. Some of the things that we've talked about in our elders meeting yesterday is what do we do and what do we not do so that we can say our focus is upon disciples making disciples. What might we do that needs to go away that is distracting us from disciples making disciples? Those are hard conversations. Those are things, let's be honest, we've all been in church long enough that people say, well, I'm leaving this church because we're not going to do that anymore. Those are hard conversations. You see, here's the reality. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Your elders are given the task to prepare you, to equip you to do ministry, to do the work of disciples making disciples. Your elders are all in. I can tell you that right now. They are all in. They have a desire to be able to stand before God one day and say, God, we did our best. We tried our hardest. And we are committed to not allowing you to stand before God one day and say, well, man, you did this great, you did that great, you did this great, but you never got to disciples really discipling each other. So we're going to leave you. But Brother Larry, you've probably been on a horse or two that didn't want to go where you wanted him to go, right? The question is this, church, are we willing to humble ourselves and say the greatest blessing we will ever experience on this earth is being able to be part of the mission of God, to commit our lives to his mission that we might hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're asking you to do. It's hard because I'm part of the same church culture that you've been a part of. I'm trying to reteach myself because I'm in the boat with you. And so last week we looked at partnership. Being partners together, linked together, arm in arm, a chain linked together by the person of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to take the second step. And all this is you remember last week if you were here, these are stepping stones to help the partner, the new believer in Christ, take a step toward ownership. And so the O in point stands for ownership or owner. And I want to be very careful. As soon as I say those words, I want to make sure that I say this. We got to be careful about what we say we are owners of, because obviously we are not owners of anything here. In fact, if we can make the case that we're not owners of anything, not even ourselves as believers. Jesus says, Paul says, it's no longer I who live. Christ has purchased me with his own blood. He calls us to come, we just sang the song, he calls us to come die to ourselves and live as new creations, purchased by Christ, belonging to Christ. But what I want you to understand as we think about owner is owning the things of the church. Owning the mission of the church. When I mention the name J.J. Watt, what comes to mind? What is it? Football, but who specifically? Houston Texans. When I mention the name Nolan Ryan, what comes to mind? Baseball, but what specifically? No hitters, but what team? The Rangers. When I mention the name Michael Jordan, what comes to mind? What team specifically? The Chicago Bulls. I don't even know if these words can come off of my lips. I'll take a deep breath. When I mention the name Tom Brady, what comes to mind? Besides inflated balls, what comes to mind? Over winter, yeah. New England Patriots. Now let me ask you this question, because there's a method to my madness. How many of those men owned those teams? J.J. Watt owned the Texans? Michael Jordan owned the Bulls? Tom Brady owned the Patriots? None of those men owned those teams. In fact, I think it would be hard for you to name all the owners of those teams. Some of them we could because they're pretty prominent. But most of us couldn't name the owners of the Chicago Bulls, the Kansas City Royals, the Dallas Cowboys. Well, that's a no-brainer there. We don't know the name. We know the face of those teams. And those people own one thing. They own the mission of those teams. What is the mission of every sports team that exists on the face of the earth today. What's the mission? The main mission, when the season starts, before the first ball is thrown or shot, what is the mission of that team? Win a championship. They don't own the team, but they represent the team. They put on the uniform, they put on the jersey, and people, as they watch those sports organizations compete, they're not worried about the owner of the team, are they? They're worried about the faces that represent the team. Church, that's us. The scripture says no one has seen God. The Bible describes God as the invisible God. So how does the world know Jesus? By you and by me. Now, how many of us have seen somebody in a sports organization that brought great reproach upon their team? That embarrassed the team as they did things that were not ethical or wrong or just sinful. As the world looks at you and me, we got to ask the question, have we owned the mission of the church? Have we committed to being the hands and feet of Jesus and accomplishing the will of God in the life of this church? See, I'm not concerned about other churches. I'm not responsible for other local churches. I'm responsible for this church. I'll give an answer for this church, for you. The sheep, the body, the bride known as Pipe Creek Community Church. And the question we got to ask ourselves is this: have the people of this church owned the mission of God? What is the mission? Well, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. I'll read it to you again. Here's the mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus, getting ready to leave his disciples, what does he say to them? He could have said anything under the sun. He could have given them any marching orders under the sun. What does he say? Here's what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's the marching orders of the church defined. Mark says it in a little more concise manner in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Church, listen to me. You and I don't get to choose our mission. You and I don't get to choose what we invest our lives in. Jesus has already done that work. He's defined the mission of the church. He's defined the mission of your life. It's not to have a fancy car, a fancy house, a pretty wife, and kids that get straight A's and get college degrees and make a lot of money. That's not the emphasis of this life, because when you die, those things don't matter. That's why Jesus says, don't waste your time building up treasure where moth will come in and destroy, and rust will destroy, and thieves will break in and rob it and it's gone. He says, instead, invest in things that matter for eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We do it very simply. We look and say, will you disciple me? Can I disciple you? Disciples that make disciples that duplicate themselves. We looked a couple weeks ago at Paul's words to Timothy. He says, the things I taught you, take those things that I've taught you, teach them to others who will be able and faithful to do what? Teach others who will be faithful and able to do what? Teach others who will be faithful and able to do what? Teach others. For how long? Until Jesus comes back. So you got to ask the question, and I got to ask the question, are you and me and this Pipe Creek Community Church, are we maturing disciples who are making disciples? If you stood before God tomorrow and he said, let's evaluate how you have invested your life in being a disciple who is ever continually growing and maturing and learning to follow Jesus and investing in the lives of others, how would we fare? That's the question. And if you'll be honest with me, it should strike fear in us, in our own lives and in the American church culture, of the things we have begun to do and called it ministry and mission, and no discipleship is being done. My heart, and I speak for the elders, my heart's desire is for us to become a church that owns the great commission of disciples making disciples. You got to own it. It's not enough for me to own it, and it's not enough for your elders to own it. The body's got to own it. I read a story about a humanitarian group, and they went into this tribe in Africa. And this tribal people were living in filth. They had no running water, and they had no sewage system. And so this humanitarian group came up with an idea that they said, well, we're gonna dig a well, we're going to give them running water, and we're gonna create a sewage system for them. And so they got all these things in place. They did all the work. They built everything up, and everything was working. The people understood how it worked, and they left, and they went away. A couple months later, a group from that humanitarian group came back to check on them. You know what happened? There was no running water. There was no working sewage, and the people were living in filth once again. The humanitarian group's leaders sat down with the tribal leaders and said, what in the world happened? You know what he said? They didn't take ownership of it. You did everything for them. They don't care about that stuff. That was something you were invested in. You owned that. You did it, and they didn't really care. So you know what? They came up with a plan. They said, okay, we're going to fix it, but you're paying for it. We're going to fix it, but we're going to train your people to help us fix it, and then we're going to train your people to maintain it and keep it up. Several years later, when I read the article, by the time that it was written, you know what happened? Everything was still working. Clean running water, working sewage system, because the people owned it. The people invested in it. And so here, I'm going to tell you right up front, if I preach about this and our elders pray about it and we convince you that it's right, but you sit there and say, I see it, I get it, but we're not in, we're wasting our time. The very work that Christ has called his church to accomplish could easily just be stifled right here as God's people say, not interested. Not in. That's why I think the word owner is extremely powerful, because we are asking you in a real way, will you own the Great Commission? Just stop for a moment and answer that question in your own heart. Are you ready to own the Great Commission? Disciples making disciples. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. You're a member of Sam's Club. Anybody here a member of Sam's Club? Costco, wow. A gym? Anybody a member of a gym? Movie store? I know those are kind of out of date. I want you to remember, a bunch of you raised your hand when I said member of Costco. I want you to imagine you're a member of Costco. How much time do you spend at Costco? Thank you, Pat. She said the answer, not very much. I go there when I need something, and then I'm out. How much time do you spend upkeeping Costco? If you're walking down the aisle at Costco and there's a spilled thing of spaghetti on the floor, how much time do you stop to clean up the spilled spaghetti? Anybody? Because you're a member of Costco, right? Now, I want you to imagine tomorrow morning, as members of Costco, somebody shows up at your door. They knock on your door. You open it. You've just woken up. You're in your robe. You got crust in your eyes. And they've got some paperwork, and they've got a set of keys. And they say to you, Pat, Costco's yours. All yours. You are now the proud owner of your Costco. Let me ask you these questions. How much more time do you begin to spend at Costco? How much more concerned are you of the employees of Costco? How much more concerned are you about that spilled spaghetti in the floor now that you're the owner of Costco? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see where I'm going. You see, we have become, without even really knowing it, in the American church, we've become so memberized that we treat the church exactly like we do Costco. Well, I'm going to go to church when I have time to go to church, when it's convenient for me to go to church. And I'm going to expect them to give me what I want as a member of the church, because that's how the American church works. When you become an owner of the mission of Pipe Creek Community Church, I am convinced if you will do that, everything will change. your life will never be the same. Because the advancing of the kingdom of God and the success of the local church known as Pipe Creek Community Church now depends largely upon you. God working through you as you own his mission to advance the kingdom of God. Everything would change if we could get people out of a mentality of membership and into a mentality of ownership, owning the things of God. That's our focus. Owners investing. I want to spend just a few minutes here this morning. All of these things are going to just progressively tie into each other. And so you may be tempted to sit there and say, well, okay, I'm a partner. I know Christ is my Savior. Okay, I'm willing to be an owner of the work that God has called this church to do. Disciples making disciples. Here's a couple things if you would be willing to embrace what God has put before us in the Great Commission that we must commit to. Just four things that quickly I want to run to. Number one, an owner of the Great Commission is not distracted. We cannot be distracted. I could preach on this point, I am convinced, for years. As I look around the context of the American church, the church, for the large part, is distracted from the Great Commission. I would challenge you to get on almost any church website and look at the activities and the things they do, asking this question: is the mission of the church to be disciples making disciples? A church that's not distracted. How many of you would be surprised if we bought tickets for everybody in this church to go watch the Houston Texans play football this fall? We showed up at the stadium, we got our popcorn and our drinks, and we sat down. And by the time the coin is to be flipped and the teams are to start punching and hitting and abusing each other's bodies, we look and we see J.J. Watt walking up the aisle saying, "Popcorn, popcorn, who wants your popcorn?" Would that surprise you? You see the linemen that are sweeping up messes in the seats. You see the kicker, and he's over there, and he's working on the sign, the big billboard. You see the whole team there, but they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. What would you say to that football team at that moment? What would your message be to them? Somebody tell me, what would you say? Focus. Remember why you're here. Church, I am convinced the church needs to be reminded why we're here. We need to be shaken to life. I would challenge you this week, go read Revelation, the first few chapters, and as Jesus rebukes real churches, real people, known as local churches, for drifting away. You've left your first love. Come back. Repent. I am convinced the American church is so distracted, we don't even know for the majority of the time, we don't even know why we really exist. If we are not growing disciples of Jesus, learners, students, pupils of Jesus, who are making disciples, learners, pupils of Jesus, the mission is not being accomplished. And that's the bottom line. I got to be careful. I'm trying to really just talk to myself for a minute, because I got to be careful, because I don't want to say things that push things too far. I simply just want to tell us. I want to warn us. I'm convinced, church, that if Jesus were to walk in those doors today, if he was to walk into most churches today, he would not give a raving report of what's going on in his church. I'm convinced of that. And it concerns me. I want you just to spend some time in quiet contemplation of the things we do as a church, the way we live our lives as a local church, and ask yourself, are we laser focused on the work and will of God missionally? Just ask yourself that question. Bear this burden with your elders. How would our elementary schools and our high schools and our Christian schools and our colleges, how would USAA and Walmart, the golf course, the place we play cards, the place where we ride horses, the places we do everything that that is represented in this world, how would those places look different if we were living with intention to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, making disciples of Jesus Christ? I think things would change. I think my daughters would go to school and say, this is my mission field at this point in my life, and I am sent with the commission to be a disciple who's growing to make disciples. And I'm not sure my daughters get that, even though I preach it at them all the time. We raise up our kids and we send them out to live the American dream. Guess what? Find the American dream in this book. And it's not there. You know what the Jesus dream is? That you and me would die to self, pick up our cross, and come follow him. That's the dream of this book. Find that in many American churches today. It's almost gone. If we are going to be people who own the Great Commission, we must be people who say, we will not be distracted. Not only must we not be distracted, we must not be defeated. The work that God has called us to is not easy work. You see, here's what we want to do as Christians today. We want to become Christians who kind of, I'll invite somebody to a church service. I'll invite somebody to a special service. I'll do those things. But man, I don't want to get my hands dirty. That's really what it boils down to. You see a husband and wife in a messy marriage, you know what it's going to take somebody in the church to do? They're going to have to get their hands dirty. They're going to have to love those people enough to step in and say, can I walk with you? And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see junk. You're going to see a mess. You're going to see confusion. You're going to see chaos. You're going to see people who have let sin wreak havoc on their homes and on their relationship. And you're going to have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to love you and I'm going to walk with you through this. Jesus told a parable about four soils. How many of the soils produced fruit? One. You know what that parable says to me? Gospel ministry, discipling people is not easy. Jesus would preach, he would do miracles, and he would have thousands of people follow him. He'd preach a good message, and guess what happened to the crowd? Same thing that would happen today if Joel Osteen would stand in his pulpit and preach sin and repentance. It's the same thing that would happen. You talk about the crowd walk away. Whoa, I wasn't here for that. Jesus himself said in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. That doesn't give me real warm and fuzzy feelings about being his hands and feet. Man, really, Jesus? Many are called, but few are chosen, and you're sending me out? I would remind you that Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. You know what that says to me? He began a work that is not completed yet, and you and I get to be part of it. Let me ask you this question. Would you choose to not be part of the work of seeing his church be built? Would you not want to be part of that? I mean, answer that in your own heart. Jesus is offering to you the opportunity to be an integral piece and part of building his church. Why would anybody say, I don't want to be part of that? You you've got to be out of your mind. To come alongside and partner with the God of creation to advance His kingdom, to build His church, is the greatest blessing you could ever be part of outside of your salvation, your regenerating gift that God has given to you. Why would you not want to partner with it? Why would we make every excuse under the sun of why? No, I'm not going to do that. It makes no sense. Not distracted. Thirdly, not deceived. I'm going to tell you, the church is deceived today. The American church is deceived today. There is no doubt in my heart and in my mind, the way the people interact in the local church, the way people pursue Jesus, the way that people are concerned for lost people, the church is deceived. I would remind you this morning that real people are going to really die, and they are really going to spend an eternity in a real place called hell. That is truth. And if you and I can sit in our American churches and fight and fuss about, and I'm not saying this is even happening here, it doesn't happen here, and I praise God for it, but I've been in churches where we'll fuss about the temperature and the color of the chairs, the colors of the wall, while people die and go to hell. I'm not okay with that. I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with that. David Platt, who is the IMB president of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board, just recently, within the last couple of years, made the statement that nearly 2 billion people have never heard the gospel message. That's a B. Billion. I got on the International Mission Board's website this morning, and their figures, as they dig deep into this, says that 7,000 people groups, over 40% of the world's population, fall into this category. 2% or less actually bear fruit that they are regenerate, that Christ is Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit lives within them. 2% or less. 5% or less, they claim to be a Christian. It's just not really clear if they are or are not. 40% of the world's population is described that way. And I ask you this question this morning. Are you okay with that? I'm not okay with that. I am not okay to live in an American church that I've had gospel thrown at me, Bibles thrown at me. We talk about being this blessed nation because we're a Christian nation, and I look around our nation, I don't see much Christian in it anymore. I don't see any concern for people who have never even heard the name of Jesus, never had an opportunity to place their faith in Him, and we sit and we go on with our lives. And we chase the American dream while people die and go to hell. I can tell you, church, Christ is not okay with that. And if we don't wake up, shame on us. Galatians 6, verse 7. Listen to Paul's words. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap." I would change that verse for our context this morning just a little bit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever Pipe Creek Community Church sows, that we will reap. And I'm asking you, as a church, what are we willing to say? That's why we exist, and we will not be distracted from that. Jesus doesn't tell us a lot of things to specifically pray for, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray," and he doesn't just say pray. He says, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Church, you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that you've been raised in this system called the American church, and you've been sold a bill of sales that for the most part is a big fat lie. And if we would wake up, we would see God do something in us and among us But I'm going to tell you, we got a real enemy. We got a real adversary that would say, no, church, just keep doing what you're doing. Stay on the course you're on. Fuss and fight over your little chairs and your colors and your walls and the temperature of your... Just keep going on. Chase that American dream, church. Chase it. Go build up that 401k. Seek your will. Do your thing. One final thought of those who would be committed to owning the commission of Christ, and that is this, that we would not be divided. That we would be together and united in the work of Christ. There are a million things under the sun that could divide us. Would you agree with me? And boy, have they divided the church. We've got every denomination under the sun because we can't agree on little bitty tertiary doctrinal items, so we just divide and conquer. We'll go do our own thing. It's like the joke about the guy on stranded on the island, his boat wrecked, and he gets stranded on the island, and one day they find him, and there's this big fancy building, and they say, well, what's that? Oh, that's my church. I built me a church. And they look over and say, well, what's that big fancy building over there? Well, that's my old church. I left it. It's funny, but it's the truth, isn't it? Get mad at ourselves and go start another church. There's a million things under the sun that we could divide about. We could fuss and fight over things that don't matter for eternity. Or we could say, you know what? We're going to be laser focused on what God has called us to do, what God has called us to accomplish. And friends, I'm begging of you. I am praying for you. Your elders are praying for you that this church would awaken, that this church would get it, would understand why we exist missionally to own the Great Commission, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be disciples who go and make disciples. Hear me as I close this morning. Consider yourself warned from Scripture. Don't think, I'll stand before God and I'm going to give him some reasons why I never invested in his work. You've been warned. God expects his people to be maturing and making disciples. The question to you, Pipe Creek Community Church, this morning is, will you invest? Will you own the work that God has entrusted to his church? The elders are on board. The elders are ready. Will you come with us? That's the question this morning. Will you own the Great Commission? Will we be about the Father's business? Let's pray together. Father, I praise you. God, I just pray this morning. My prayer would be simple. For myself, for my wife, for my family, and for this church family, every individual that is represented here this morning. God, I wish I had the power within myself to stir people's hearts. I wish I had the power to generate new life, eternal life, but I don't. So, Father, God, we come to you. I come to you in absolute and utter need, God, of you to do a work in my life, in my home, and in this church, and every person sitting here this morning, a work that only you can do. God, would you peel back the blinders from our hearts and our eyes? Would you help us to see the truth of your word? Would you help us to be teachable people that come hungry to your word, be instructed by your word, led by your spirit, committed to your mission? That's our prayer this morning. We ask you, Father, for your will to be done. In this body of people, you move us, you stir us in a way that only you can, and we will give you praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.